tonight. Let's go briefly to a couple of passages. We'll be in Galatians first, Galatians chapter 5. We are kind of getting back to normal. We've not been at normal since early October. Normal on Sunday nights, we're going through a study called One Another, and we're having a springboard message that leads into small group discussion. That's the idea. And so we haven't done that for a long time. I was gone preaching to the FCA over at Shawnee, and then I was gone in revival, and I got back, and we had our opening service. We had a unique evening service, and then we had a testimonial service, and then we had revival services. Everything has been kind of, we had communion service, revival services, and now we're back to normal for the first time in a long time. In our study of One Another, we've talked about different subjects, that we are members one of another. We've talked about loving one another. We've talked about admonishing one another. We've talked about serving one another. Tonight we're going to talk about being kind one to another, and then next week we'll talk about forgiving one another as we deal with that as we go forward. These are all important subjects that I think will help conjure up conversation. I know in our small group, things will be a little different tonight as we break up. Brother Chris is not here, and so we're going to have to divide his group up evenly. I'll probably take my group and go into the conference room. I know there'll probably be a group that goes into this classroom back over here, and then we can have some groups go into the fellowship hall. If a group wants to stay here, you can. But Brother Darren's got a group. Brother John Ghost has got a group, and I have a group. That'll give us three groupings. And I was going to use Brother Gabe, but he's probably in the back with the kids. I was going to use him to lead a group, but we can do that probably later. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to start tonight, and we're going to end over in Ephesians chapter 4. But this week we're talking about being kind one to another. And I think it's important that we begin by understanding a little bit about kindness, and we'll have a little springboard message here. But in Galatians chapter 5, you look in this chapter, you get to verse 16, and Paul is giving us some instructions about walking in our spirit, and he gives us a contrast between the fruits of the spirit and the works of the flesh. Go back to chapter 5, verse 16. And here's where Paul begins this conversation. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, it's pretty obvious to right off the bat understand that we're in a battle. It's not hard to figure out that there is a conflict between my flesh and my spirit that I receive from God. The day that I am saved, a new spirit moves into my life, and there begins an inner battle between my spirit and my flesh that will rage on until my flesh is done away with and I get a glorified body. But he says, we can win that battle. He says, we walk in the spirit and we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now these are the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these." And so here's how the works of the flesh reveal themselves. And I want you to notice these categories. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that word, that phrase, such like, all that means is the list could go on and on and on and on. Now, when you look at those, we're going to stop right there for just a second and categorize all the things that Paul's just mentioned. You see, there are at least three categories of the works of the flesh. He talks about sexual sins when he mentions adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then he mentions spiritual sins, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. And then he talks about social sins, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now you look at heresies, you think, well, that's got to be a spiritual sin. Well, that word heresy actually is talking about a permanent organized division or a clique inside your church body. He talks about strife. Strife here actually means, or variance means strife or discord. And strife is just self-ambition. And so when he's looking at these things, there's sexual sins, and there's spiritual sins, and there's social sins that we do against one another. And he says there's many, many more beyond the ones that I've listed. But then he goes on to contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, which we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such there is no law. What does he mean when he says against such there's no law? He's saying they're not making laws against these things. Now the other things, revelings, drunkenness, those kind of things, they're making laws against those things against the work of our flesh. He said, but these things, there is no law against any of these things. Now I want you to notice right in the middle of that, tonight's lesson is talking about kindness one toward another. This is how this ties in. Right in the middle, you got love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Four on this side, four on that side, and right in the middle is the word gentleness, which is translated kindness for us. So we got to try a little kindness, right? As if Glenn Campbell taught us nothing, he taught us that we ought to try a little kindness. And so it is a fruit of the Spirit, is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So go over to our text now for our lesson, Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look right here at, you could back up to any place on here. We're going to back up to verse 27, which says, neither give place to the devil. Now, move on down to we'll read verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, what could we do that might grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he talks about corrupt communication. He talks in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, you've heard me break down verse 31 before, but verse 31 is actually a progression in our emotional state. When he talks about bitterness is kind of the beginning states of when somebody pricks your heart, does something to you. Wrath is that smolder that's underneath the surface because you didn't deal with the bitterness in your heart. Wrath begins to burn underneath. Then anger comes out. Clamor is when you're screaming and hollering. Evil speaking is when you say things that you can't take back that you would never normally say had you not been so angry. Things like, I hate you, I wish you were dead, I wish you'd never been born, things of that nature. And then he talks about malice. Malice is the final step when we don't deal with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Malice is the final step where people put hands on each other and they fight and they carry on. But in contrast to that, here's what he says to the church at Ephesus. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, how should I forgive you? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We ought to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And forgiving in the same manner that Christ is forgiving to us. So let's talk about this. What is kindness anyway? The word kindness means to be useful or helpful or friendly. Kindness is love in shoe leather. It is the practical application of what we say that we have for somebody else. It's not just saying that I love you. It is seeking a way to be helpful or useful to that person and doing something without expecting anything in return. Now, someone once said this, that kindness has two components, an inner disposition of compassion or mercy that results in an outward act that is meant to benefit somebody with genuine kindness, expecting nothing in return. Sometimes we'll do things that are kind and say, now, you owe me one. But real kindness doesn't say, you owe me one. Kindness says, I did this and I expect nothing back. It's being kind and generous and helpful and useful to somebody else. Several times throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus had compassion upon people. In every case, he takes some action to meet their need. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He does these things knowing that in return, he's going to get nothing back. That's what kindness does. You think about one of the great examples, I think, of the kindness and compassion of Jesus. One of my favorite examples will be John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, they have an adulterous woman who's brought out. The religious leaders bring her out. And they took her in the very act of adultery, brought her to Jesus. And they throw her down there, expecting that Jesus, that they're going to put Jesus in a bad place. And Jesus, through all of that, never condones her sin. But he does show kindness to the woman. He said to the people around her, let he that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. And we know the story that one by one, beginning at the eldest, they dropped their stones and they went out, and no man did condemn her. And when Jesus looks up, he said, where are your accusers? Doth no man accuse you? And she said, no man. And he said, then neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not condone her sin. He forgave her sin, and he extended a kindness to her. Jesus extends kindness to this woman, even though she was undeserving. Jesus shows her kindness, speaking truth to her in love. And in doing so, he's actually showing kindness to her when he speaks to her about her sin. Now, one of the other words that we use in the scripture for kindness is the word loving kindness. Loving kindness, his loving kindness is simply a part of who he is. You cannot separate genuine God love from kindness. When there is the love of God in your heart, kindness is the result of that love. It comes out of you. You know this. You know that the Bible clearly tells us that we will know exactly what's inside a person. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever is inside your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. If bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking, corrupt communication, if that's what's in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. But people who have the genuine love of Christ in their heart, kindness will come out. Loving kindness will come out. So that's what kindness is. Let's talk about why we show kindness. Why do you think it's important to show kindness to the world around us? Can I just tell you this? There is a God reason for kindness. The God reason for kindness is this. More people are won to Christ by kindness than by your zeal. More people are won to Christ by your kindness than even your theology. I mean, you could reason with people all day long. You might be able to divide a theological hair into a dozen divisions. And you might be zealous about all the things that you believe, about all of the tradition that you might have in your heart and in your life, all of the ritual. But it is the kindness of God in somebody's eyes and in their voice that will win the heart of somebody to Christ Jesus. Because they'll be drawn to that. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. How did he show up? But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It isn't my theology that wins somebody to Christ. It's kindness that draws them to him, and then theology can change their hearts and their minds about who they are and who Christ is. The Bible refers to the coming of Jesus in this world as God's kindness toward us. And since I've been saved by the kindness of God, I ought to show the kindness of God to other people. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are to show kindness because this world is not going to see Christ in us until they see kindness. I can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I can sing that until I'm blue in the face, but until there's kindness in my heart and in my speech and in my actions, nobody's going to see that. Nobody's going to believe that I love Jesus. There's also not only a God reason, but there's a golden rule here. Another reason to be kind is because, I don't know about you, but I want to be treated kindly. Don't you? I like it when people treat me kindly. And you do too. And part of this is we ought to go back and maybe reiterate in our own lives the things that we taught our children in Sunday school that we ought to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. I ought to speak to you the way that I want you to speak to me. You ought to speak to others the way that you want them to speak to you. I ought to treat them that way. I ought to live by that rule. It's a good rule to live by even as a grown person. Here's the next question. When should we show kindness? Well, the Bible in Galatians chapter 6 says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." When we're given the opportunity to show kindness, we ought to take that opportunity. You know, kindness means sometimes I have to overlook some things. You ever have to overlook anything? How many of y'all are married? Can I see your hands? All right. Now, I know you've had to overlook some things. If you've been married more than 5 minutes, you got to overlook some things in your spouse, don't you? Sometimes you just got to learn how to live with some things, and you have to show kindness even through hardships and even through difficulties with one another. Oftentimes, we're impressed to do an act of kindness to somebody, and sometimes we're too busy to show an act of kindness. You know, sometimes kindness isn't just in our speech, it's in our actions, it's what we do with people. You think about the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10. Let's go over and read that just one second. Luke chapter 10, go with me. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 30 through 37. In Luke chapter 10, in an answer, Jesus says this. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now, let's just stop for just a second. Why a priest? Why a Levite? Jesus is making a point inside this parable to know, he wants you to know that it was religious, churchy people who missed an opportunity to show some kindness. There was a time, there was an opportunity, a golden opportunity right here for somebody to show kindness to somebody who was destitute, down and out. And Jesus specifically, answering the religious people of his day, said a priest and a Levite came by, saw a person in need, had a chance to perform an act of kindness. One of them just passed by on the other side. One of them actually stopped and looked, and then promptly went to the other side and passed on by on the other side. Jesus, not missing an opportunity to teach, says, "But a Samaritan." A Samaritan would have been a half-breed, half-Jew, a half-Gentile. The religious leaders to whom Jesus is addressing would have looked at these people and said, the Samaritans were like dogs to them, second-class citizens. Jesus specifically pulls that out and says, hey, religious people came by and had a chance to do something, but then the second-class citizen came by, and the second-class citizen actually performed a good deed. The Samaritan as he journeyed, came where he was, talking about the man who had fallen to the thieves. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. There's that loving kindness that's in your heart, that loving kindness that has compassion on the down and out. And he went to him and he bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host of the inn and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. He said, now which of these 3 thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered and said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. So there are times that we can show kindness through an act. The first 2 didn't feel like they had any spiritual obligation. There's no obligation to stop here and do anything. They were busy about their business. And I think sometimes the greatest excuse that we use for not showing kindness to people is that we're too busy. But ultimately, if we boil it down, the reason that we don't perform acts of kindness a lot of times is because we simply don't care about other people as much as we care about ourselves. As much as we don't care about our own time schedule, as we care about our own business and what we're doing, the Good Samaritan exhibited kindness toward a man. Now listen, not only did he show kindness to him, he went above and beyond, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, took care of his wounds, paid for him to be there, and he said, listen, if it costs more, when I come back this way, I'll pay back everything that was used to help this man. One of the chief enemies of kindness is busyness. It doesn't say in Galatians 6:10, it doesn't say, as you have time, try to do good unto all men. It says, when you have an opportunity. When you have an opportunity, show kindness. We show kindness even when others have been unkind to us. Lastly is this, where do we show kindness? This is important, isn't it? Well, we show kindness to those who are on the outside. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle. And there's that word gentle. It means kind, must be kind to all men, not quarrelsome, a good servant. Kind in times of opposition or conflict. Unkindness, when you're talking about those who are on the outside, unkindness, when I say outside, I'm talking about outside the family of God, outside the church of God. For some reason, Christians have it in their mind that we don't have to be kind to waiters and waitresses. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I have been to restaurants with Christians that absolutely embarrassed me. And I thought to myself, here we are in a restaurant, and we're supposed to be Christians, and you treat the waitress as if she's a second-class citizen. Anybody else ever witness this? I see a couple of people shaking their heads, yeah. I mean, I went to dinner with a so-called preacher one time, and he was so rude to the waitress, I wanted to leave. Now, I want to ask you something. If we were busy witnessing to people, and you wanted to leave a gospel tract on that table, you couldn't do it. And by the way, I had somebody the other day said, hey, I appreciate these gospel tracts. When I leave my tip at the table, I'm going to put it in. I said, that's what I tell everybody to do. Leave the tip in the gospel tract and leave it there. Now, only if you're a good tipper, if you're a cheapskate, maybe put it underneath the Catholic bulletin or something. I don't know. Don't put it under our church's name. Here's a dollar. See you at church. Come church. Right? But you can't leave a gospel tract. You ought to treat every encounter at a restaurant as if you're planning on leaving a gospel tract there. And you can't do that if you're unkind. We ought to be kind to people outside the church, because it's that kindness that's going to draw them to Christ. It's the kindness that's going to say, there's something more to this. I want to be a part of a place where I can be loved, where people treat me with kindness. But then there ought to be kindness to those who are inside the church too. Kindness to fellow church members. Showing kindness even when there are inner conflicts, as being both members of the same body. You ever thought about this? If you're unkind to somebody in your own church, you're being unkind to a member of the body to which you belong. Now, everybody in here has probably hit your thumb with a hammer if you've done any kind of work at all. You're not happy. You didn't do it on purpose. You didn't say, you know what, I think I'll smash my thumb real good today, and then I'll bless the Lord, oh my soul, right? No, when you did that, you did damage to your own body by damaging that member. When we show unkindness to other members of our church, we're doing damage to the body to which we belong. If anywhere, there ought to be a place to find some patience, kindness, compassion, loving kindness, tenderness. It ought to be in your church. I ought to be able to come through these doors and feel emotionally, spiritually safe. I ought not be uptight. I ought not have to feel like, well, I sure hope I didn't upset anybody. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many people come to me and say, Brother Matt, I'm not trying to upset anybody. Is it okay that I did this, this, and this? And I'm thinking, I'm not trying to live in that kind of tyranny. I'm not trying to live in fear. If any place there ought to be kindness, it ought to be in the church of Jesus Christ. You ought to be loved. It ought to be a sweet fellowship. I thought about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. What a name. Aren't you glad your mother didn't name you Dorcas? I notice there's nobody lining up for that baby name. You don't meet a lot of Jezebels, do you? Dorcas is actually a good name. It actually is Tabitha. You have the Greek rendering and you have the Aramaic rendering. So Tabitha is a beautiful name, but Dorcas, we wouldn't use that name probably. There might be somebody named Dorcas. Tabitha is a beautiful name. And Tabitha was a beautiful woman. In fact, when she dies in Acts chapter 9, people are gathering at her funeral talking about all the kind things that she had done, all the alms deeds, the things that she had made them, the things that she had done for them. We need to learn to show kindness in the same way. There ought to be kindness outside the church. There ought to be kindness inside the church. There ought to be kindness in your home. Let me ask you this. Is your home marked by kindness? I've noticed, I mentioned this in our marriage series, but sometimes it seems like we'll be kind to a perfect stranger and say things to our spouse or our children we would never say to anybody else. That's crazy. That's crazy. We ought to be kind in our homes. Marriages have been destroyed by unkindness shown from husband to wife. If any place you ought to be able to find kindness, it ought to be in your home. The way to kindness is through the Holy Spirit, though. The Bible says that it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's right there. We got to cultivate it. Kindness has the power to touch the hearts of the most hardened people. You know, one time I was out witnessing to just in my neighborhood, knocking on doors. And I had a guy open the door. He swung it open. And there was a screen door between me and him. He had no shirt on. I was just glad he had pants on. And he screams at me, "What do you want?" And I told him who I was, told him I was just in the neighborhood trying to meet people. I'm going to invite him to church, witness to him. I had Jake with me. Jake was about 10 years old. And he screamed at the top of his lungs, "I'm an atheist." And I said, "Man, you're just the guy I'm looking for." And he kind of chuckled when I said that. And I just began to talk to him, you know, and I think when he screamed at me, "I'm an atheist," I think he thought I would run away, as if atheists have a disease. And I just kept talking to him. I said, "What's good?" I said, "Listen, I'm not here to pester you. Just wanted to come by and visit you. You know, you're my neighbor." And all I did was greet his hostility with kindness. That's it. I had no special words. We ended up talking for about 20 minutes. At the end of it, he told me, well, one thing he said to me, he said, you're never going to convince me that there's a God. I told him, I said, that's not my job. It's not my job. My job is to share with you. At the end, he goes, you know what? He said, I'm probably never going to go to church, but if I ever did, I'd probably come to your church. Now, I didn't win him to Christ, but I won him to me, that I could show him kindness even when he hated my guts, and we could have a conversation. My prayer is that by winning him over with kindness, that somebody else will come along and plant a seed, water it. Maybe someday he'll give his heart to Jesus Christ. If I'd have met him with bitterness or anger, if I'd have met him at the same level that he met me, all hope would be lost for that man. We got to try a little kindness, amen? Kindness is going to change the hearts of a lot of people, either for the good. Unkindness will change it for the bad. It'll turn a lot of people away. So every now and then, we just got to check our hearts up. Don't worry, it's going to get harder. Next week, we're going to talk about forgiving one another. Amen? That'd be fun. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed into our small groups. If you're in Chris's group, you can disperse into other groups. We'll meet briefly. I'm going to take my group to the conference room. Brother Darren, are you going to your Sunday school classroom? He'll go to his Sunday school classroom. It's plenty big. And then Brother Gosa...